May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Christmas decorations are down. The celebrations are done. Okay, they were down last night, but okay, they're dead. The Christmas decorations are down, the celebrations are done. And here we are tumbling headfirst into the middle of winter, into the snow, into the reality of our lives and the reality of the world around us. And the readings today are remarkably apt. Two phrases stood out for me from those readings. The first is one I think that you'll resonate with as we watch the news and hear the struggles of our neighbors and members of our own community as they look for food and rent in these hard times. It's taken from the book of Samuel, and the phrase is simply this: the word of the Lord was rare in those days. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. You can see, obviously, Chuck and I mixed up our teeth this morning. But we don't hear the beginning of the story, at least not in our readings. But if you go to the book of Samuel and start at the beginning, you can read through, and what you're going to read about, you're going to read about Eli. And Eli is a priest of the temple and the father of two priests. But both of his two sons, who are priests, are also corrupt, and no one did anything about it, Eli included. The fact that no one seems to bat an eyelid makes one assume that this is more or less how things are, or were. Abuse of power, theft, threats of violence, and the list goes on. And not just these two priests, but the women at the gates, the thugs, the politics, all wound up in a people for whom God is the author of everything. I'd like to say I kind of imagine what kind of society that might create, but in truth, we're living in it, aren't we? We see it all around us. We see it in our homes, in our cities, in our world. And what of God? Where's God in all of this? Well, I expect God is distrusted, perhaps as a result of the sins and indifference of those who believed. Feared, lest the thugs really be on his side. Alienated, because that's how bullies keep people cowed, away from their power. In this scenario, I can understand why the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Who would dare engage him? Better to pay the bullies. They at least are human. Into this milieu walks Anna, faithful Anna. Hannah had not been able to bear children, and she was suffering. And every year she went to the temple to pray, asking for a child and promising that child in return and service to the Lord and the temple. And on one such occasion, she met Eli. And after praying fervently, and Eli thinking that maybe she was drunk, she finally got to explain her pain to the priest. And Eli blessed her and told her that God would answer her prayer. Happily, he did. And she bore a son and named him Samuel. And when he was 3 years old, Hannah took him to the temple. And there, Samuel was consecrated and given over to the temple for holy service. And Eli was his master. He would drink no wine. He would never cut his hair. And if we listen, we can hear the echoes of the birth of John the Baptist. And if we really listen, we will start to hear echoes of the calling that John had to make straight the paths of the Lord. Back to our story. As the story goes, this morning, one night, Samuel is preparing for sleep and suddenly hears his name called. Samuel, Samuel. Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, we are told, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him, we are told. But this is really interesting, because he's been serving in the temple since he was about 3, and now he's probably 12? He's serving in the temple and he does not yet know the Lord? Jesus at 12 was listening and learning, but Samuel was not. Or maybe there's more to this than we can see at first glance. Maybe knowing the Lord is not just about memorizing the written bits or the order of drill, if you like. It's also about knowing the nature of God. One of my profs at seminary talked about it like the sheep knowing their shepherd, knowing his smell. They know the timbre of his voice. They know his habits. They know his nature. Can almost predict the love actions that the shepherd will provide, the caring he will provide, the protecting he will provide, the bravery he has in watching over them and taking care of them day after day, out in the field, out in the wilderness. They know that he favors the lost, that no one will be left behind. They know that he looks after the lowly, the young. But when Samuel hears his voice, his name called, upon hearing the voice, Samuel runs to the only master he knows, and that's Eli, because he does not yet know God as the sheep know the shepherd. But Eli is confused. I mean, why is God calling when God has been silent for so long, if it's God? Finally, perhaps through a flicker of recognition or a whisper of forgotten hope, something prompts Eli to reach beyond the darkness into which his life has drifted, we hear. And he remembers, and he tells Samuel how to respond. And if it really is God, to listen to what God has to say. And God speaks. Hard words, difficult words, necessary words. We don't have to read them this morning. Thanks be to God, because I didn't want to preach on them. But the words at this point are not the point. The point is that God broke through. And all I can hear at this point is that beautiful piece of music you guys just sang. I am here. God broke through. It's relatable, is it not, to think that God has chosen to be silent while our world burns. It's easy to think that the word of God is rare in our times as suffering goes on around us. It's easy to feel that in some way God is not engaged. But I wonder if the word of God really is so rare. I wonder if the word of God was really so rare at the time of Samuel and Eli. What if it wasn't? What if it was that humans were harder to reach and had been for some time? God has called to Samuel, prompting him to run to Eli. Not once, not twice, not three times, but four times God called. Four times God prodded and poked until Eli finally clued in to what might have been intuitive to him years before in a more innocent time. Was it life, or worry, or familiarity, or guilt that had caused him to forget the sound of God's voice? To no longer recognize his word, his call, so that God must go through another? Who knows? But the knowledge was there, and with persistence, God finally made himself known again, and he did so through the child. The child Samuel. A child who made Eli realize that God is not absent. God is persistent. God is present. God is calling out to him and to us. And I wonder if our world has just forgotten what he sounds like. I wonder if the world is reacting against the extremists who condemn and hurt and control in the name of God. And I wonder if the earth's peoples have just become immune to religion because the word of God has been tarnished. The love of God has been stifled. But not snuffed out. Because God is persistent. God is still present. And God is calling us, you and me. Which brings me to the second phrase that spoke to me from these readings. Bet you can guess what it is too. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It is, of course, a story primarily about that other child, Jesus, the one who came to make God known to us, who spoke the words of love and lived them in relationship so that we could see and know the timber, the smell, the nature of our God. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Apparently so. But this reading is also about us. You know, I've talked about my mom before. You know, she's a bit of a heroine of mine. And she had a hard life, but every once in a while she'd have a success. And you know what she'd say? Not bad for a girl from Bilston, eh, our kid? Not bad for a girl from Bilston. Inherent in that phrase is the idea that most of what comes from Bilston is a bit trashy. Okay, it's Bilston, right? Now, here's what I know. It was hard to become anything in Bilston. Not because the people were dumb, but because the expectations we had of each other were low. Unemployment was rife. Men were at home drinking while the women were scrubbing floors to pay the rent. Even now, the miasma of defeat persists. Can anything good come out of Bilston? It would be easy for all of us to give in to that miasma of defeat, to doubt that God would call us sinners as we are. But God did not overlook the Bilstons of this world or the Nazareths. God did not choose a posh home or rich parents to raise Jesus. God chose Mary and Joseph, people like you and me. And he chose Nazareth. He could well have chosen you and your house, and might still. So keep listening for God's voice, God's tone, God's truth, and encourage one another and those you meet. Speak out against the things that hurt and corrupt and bully the downtrodden. Be harbingers of another light, far brighter than ours, eternal light and peace, and pass it along with a casserole or a warm blanket or a donation or a hug or your time or your ears or your heart or your arms. For as poet Ollie Kay writes, not every night is silent. Ask the hurting. So then may we always be the reason that someone else believes in stillness of spirit, Because, my precious soul, the earth is not quiet without people who grow their arms like vines and reach in and through the darkness, bringing gifts in the shape of starlight. Be the reason someone else believes in the sacredness of life and greets the wonder flowing through their veins like morning dew basking in sunshine. Be the reason they hold on for another moment, another hour, another day, or for however long it takes. Where there is love, there is overcoming. Where there is peace, there is a place to call home. Where there are words that flow softly, there is one more way to survive the storm. I ask you this. Set your captives free, forgive often, even if the captive is yourself. Open up your cage, then run. Not walk, but run to unlock the others. For not every night is silence. Ask the hurting. Wise words from a wise poet. Happy New Year, everyone.